Turn with me to the chapter that we were reading in Isaiah chapter 51. And notice, please, the words of verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I want to speak this morning and also this evening on the subject of the necessity of going back on the old year. The corpse of 2009 is about to be laid in the tomb. The place of the burial of spent time. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I thought time was awfully slow. A day was more like a week to get through it. A week was more like a month. A month was more like a year. And a year was more like a century. When I was told by my mother we were going to go on our holidays at a certain time in July, I thought that July would never come. That there would be no 12th of July. Everybody would be dead before they came. But it came. In old age, I'm very different. I see today time traveling at full speed. No time for delay. Speed. Speed and more speed. And most speed is my reckoning now. Until God shuts down time forever and orders the great angel that we read about in the book of Revelation, who will declare time shall be no more. Then time will have its demise forever. Some people in their folly never turn back. They think that that's a sign of strength. So they say, onward, forward. Catching up is their sole occupation. That, my friend, is utter folly. There is an imperative need that we don't feel the whip of that utter folly upon our shoulders. There is an imperative need in all our lives, especially in our Christian life, that we all halt and take stock of where we really are. There are many reasons that a turning back is safe and sacred. The whole world, as it enters the new year, really needs to apply the brakes and come to a dead stop for the purpose of carefully taking stock. To ram on helter-skelter is a folly without hope. To consider carefully what I want and ought to do is an angel of hope in our lives. There's a case to be made for racing backward and not forward. To halt and then return to retrace the road so quickly raced forward on. The advance of us all to folly has got to cease. We've got to put on the brakes. The Bible has a lot to say about rashness. Psalm 116 verse 11. David said, I said in my haste, all men were liars. He discovered that he himself was a liar. In Proverbs 14:29, we read, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 19:2, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but every one that is hasty only to want. Proverbs 25:8, go not forth hastily to strife. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. A young minister was talking to me this week on the phone, and I was telling him about what I was going to preach on this morning and this evening. And he said, I don't know what you're going to make out of that. Well, I said, I'll be very nice, and after I preach the sermon, I'll send you a copy. And then, if you have any brain between you, your ears, then you can read it and find out what it's about. And then I said, do you remember all the people in the scriptures that God denounced because of their rashness? Do you remember a man called Moses? He was rash. What did he do? He killed a man, and he buried him in the sand, and he thought Pharaoh wouldn't know. But Pharaoh knew, and Moses had to leave his home, and he didn't come back for 40 years. Why? Because he was a rash man. You remember Moses again. He stood at the rock. He had a lot of people before him who were not for him but against him. And instead of ordering the rock to send forth the water, he hit it with his rod. And what happened? He lost the opportunity to cross the Jordan and take the people into the promised land. What a price Moses paid for his rashness. We need to beware of our rashness. Do you remember Israel? They made a foolish vow over there in Judges 21, verse 1 to 23, and they said, we'll wipe out the entire tribe of Benjamin. What a thing to even suggest. And if you read the sad story of the attempt of the other tribes to wipe out the Benjaminites, it was a man took his seat on a cart, and in that cart was the Ark of the Covenant. And he hit a bit of bad road, and he thought that God Almighty in his ark needed his small muscle to deliver him. Imagine that God was omnipotent and he was just a man with a weak arm, and he stopped and held back. Well, what happened? God struck him dead. He never did it a second time. Rashness. You remember David was very generous to Ziba. He committed a great sin against Saul's son, or rather Jonathan's son, and he became generous to Ziba. 2 Samuel 16:4, and God judged him. Rehoboam refused to take the counsel of the old man and took the counsel of a few hotheads, and it brought him disaster. Naaman was rash. He said, I'm not going to wash in Jordan. I'm not going to wash in that dirty little river. I come from the river in my country in Syria, and it's a beautiful, wide, clean river. Why can I not wash there and be clean? Well, he could have washed in Syria's waters all day and all night, all time of his whole life. He would never have been healed. Healing was in God's hand and in God's place. James and John, they were very rash. They were preaching round the country, and some Samaritan villages didn't like them and chased them. And you know what they did? They said, kill them all. Kill them all. How can a man preach the gospel of love and ask God to kill everybody? Be nobody left to preach to. Go ye into all the world and kill them all. No, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul was rash. You notice many times God said, and the Holy Spirit said to Paul, don't you go to Jerusalem. But he went to Jerusalem. And you know the trouble that he got into when he got there. We would do well today, as this old year, 29, 2009, passes, to ponder the sign which asks which road. I was reading in an old hymn book. I like these old gospel hymn books. My, there was some meat in them. The sort of singing we have today and the sort of poetry that's offered to us is very poor. But these old gospel hymn books, they have some biblical truth well expounded in poetry in their pages. If you could go back to the forks of the road, back to the long miles you have carried the load, back to the place where you had to decide by this way or that through your life to abide, back of the sorrow and back to the care. back to the place where the future was fair. If you were there now, a decision to make. O pilgrim, which road would you take? What roads did you take in the past year you shouldn't have taken? And you made a sowing, and you had a sad reaping. Then after you've trod the other long track, suppose that again to the forks you went back, after you found that its promises fair were but a delusion that led to your snare, that the road you first traveled was sighs and unrest, though dreary and rough, was most graciously blessed, with a balm for each bruise and a charm for each ache. O pilgrim of sorrow, which road would you take? I was reminded of my father this past week, and he used to quote an old song that had always stuck with me, but I wasn't able to find it in any of the recent books. And then my wife, she said, I believe I could get it on our machine. She turned on her machine and she got it and picked it out right away. Back to the blessed old Bible. Back to the city of God. Back to the oneness of heaven. Back where the faithful have trod. Back from the land of confusion, passing the wrecks and the creeds. Back to the light of the morning. Jesus, our captain, leads. Back to the blessed old Bible, saints of Jehovah rejoice. Jesus is calling his people back to the land of their choice. Often our fathers have sought it, while we in Babel abode. Now we have found the fair city, the church of the living God. Back to the blessed old Bible, leaving confusion and strife, fleeing from Babel to Zion, back to the joy of our life. Over the mountains we wandered, looking in vain for the right. Now in the evening we've found it, the truth of the gospel light. Back to the blessed old Bible, back to the master's call, back to the words of our Savior, loving, obeying them all. Never insects to be scattered, never again to do wrong. Unity, holiness, heaven ever shall be in my song. Back to the blessed old Bible, back to the light of his word, be on our banners forever, holiness unto the Lord. I trust that God will burn in our hearts a desire to get back to the old ways and ask, thus saith the Lord, said Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good paths, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What are you going to do? Are you going to go back to the old paths? Hosea said, who is wise? and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Note the solemn warning in each text. Jesus himself says, whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Christ has shown you the way. It's in his book. You've got a map in that book clearly showing us the places we should avoid and wonderfully revealing the path, the narrow path that leads from death to life and from the power of Satan unto the power of God. But you'll never get any progress in your Christian life until you start, listen, till you start in God's appointed point. God has said, here is where you start. You better, my friend, see to it that you get back to the right starting point. For if you make a mistake in that, then your whole life's work will be a mistake. The first thing that you should do each morning is get back to the Bible road and get God's food into you first of all. Listen, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's a good text. It was given by Christ to the devil, and he needed to hear it, for that's what he did. He made the mistake. And look at the devil's sins and the devil's misery and the devil's eternity that's coming. The wrath of God, where it'll burn in the lake of fire forever and ever. See that you start at the right starting point. Jesus said, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Every Christian should spend at least 1 hour each day with his book in his hand, with his heart open to follow the movement of the blessed Spirit who wrote the book. Read your instructions in the Bible. Read, be ready for learning, and make sure that when you end the day, the last thing that can be seen is the Bible in your hand and its sweet truth refreshing you before you go for a night of rest. Every contact you can make with Jesus, you have to make it through his word. He doesn't speak to man in any other book but his own book. Many preachers have many books, but many preachers go to the books instead of the book of God. The lion is God's own word. Don't play about with the animals in the menagerie. You, my friend, get to the lion. And when you get to the lion, you'll get the power and the grace and the blessing that you need to face up to the future. That great and faithful preacher in the days of the Stuarts, who were bad kings, warned people about the hypocrisy of such habits of prayer without watchfulness. We need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Watching and praying are inseparable twins, and one is ineffectual without the other. These spiritual exercises must not be separated. Attend carefully to this exhortation. Watchfulness without prayer is presumption, and prayer without watchfulness is mockery. By the first man, a man invades God's part in his great work, and by the latter, he neglects his own. Prayer not assisted by practice is sheer laziness and contradicts the whole pretense of a child of God by hypocrisy. It is indeed of mighty force and use within its proper compass, but it is never designed to supply the room of watchfulness or to make wish serve itself into endeavor. We need to be watchful. Perhaps we watched and prayed this past year, or perhaps we only prayed and didn't watch. I trust that God will make us watchful in the coming days. Many of God's people deceive themselves most grossly and wretchedly when they expect that from prayer God will do things that he never intended to do. He who hopes to be delivered from temptation merely by praying against it affronts God. He deludes himself and might to as much purpose fall asleep in the midst of his prayers as do nothing but sleep after them. God said to the apostles in Gethsemane, "Can you not watch with me 1 hour?" Do you know what it is to join Jesus in the watchtower of prayer? To feel the throb of his heart and the love of his person for sinners. If we keep his company, if we hear the throb of his heart, if we join him in the same mind, how different our walk with God will be in the coming days. We need to get back to the old-fashioned cries to God in every circumstance of life, and to the old-fashioned way of God as set forth in the Scriptures. We need to watch in order to be on guard. We need to watch, for we need to discover what we're really looking for. And thirdly, I'm told that I live in the night, and therefore I need to watch in the night. In the New Testament, there are 4 watches mentioned of 3 hours each, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. All of them are times for watching. But when we turn from the Old Testament to the New, we find that there is a difference. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, said the Lord Jesus. And in Mark 14:34 to verse 40, and in Matthew 26 and verse 41, you'll find the unchanging order of the King. Make sure you bet. One cannot walk with God and then walk in breaking His commandments. It lies not in the power of men or the malice of devils to disgrace the truth. The truth remains. No one can darken the truth. No one can make any progress against the truth, for at the end of the day, the truth will stand with head unbowed, with hands still clean, and with a walk that glorifies God. This truth we need to hide in our hearts. There are people who have weak nerves and strong fears. There are those who tell us in their skepticism that there's no such things as revival in our generation. I don't read anywhere in the scriptures of any time when God cannot revive His work. In fact, I read more and more of the scriptures that revival is what God wants the church to have. And I trust that we will look forward to this incoming year with an expectancy and with an obedience that will tie the very heart and hand of God to what He has promised. And He has promised that He will revive His work in the midst of the days, and in His wrath He will remember mercy. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thy word is truth, and we pray that it may rest upon our hearts with great might. Bless us as we come back, Lord, tonight and listen to the rest of this message that Thou hast given us. May it be with power. Save sinners, revive Thy work, and speed the revival to this church, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.